If you have a Bible with you, would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Can I just say thank you very much for your support for us, for Janet, myself, and the work of the Faith Mission and the different things that we do. We do appreciate your prayers and support very much. In Luke chapter 6, we read Jesus' sermon on the plain. Earlier in chapter 6, it says it's a level place. Very many similarities with the Sermon on the Mount. Some think it might be the same one. Different recollections or different emphases from Matthew and Luke as they record it. Maybe different sermons, though, but similar illustrations that Jesus used. But we're coming in halfway through. And in fact, I sometimes feel if we just read it slowly, the whole sermon, what better message from God could we have than his word? But we're going to be looking at it from verse 37. In fact, I might pick it up from verse 35, in fact. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's word there at the end of the chapter and the end of this recorded sermon of Jesus. Well, the context in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel is, I think, the longest book in the New Testament, written about the life of Jesus. And as we see it, he is the Son of Man. A title, yes, being God, but also a title showing his humanity, that he is a person, a real person in a real world, and indeed the ideal and the perfect man, the one who is righteous, the one who is just, an example to follow. But more than that, he is the Saviour of the world, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, to change humanity, to take them from sin and from darkness and separation from God, to bring them into fellowship and friendship and into the family of God, to make people what they were intended to be, friends with God, friends of God, and people that knew God and lived for him and loved him. We can see God's new work throughout the early chapters of Luke's gospel. In Zechariah and Elizabeth, God did a new thing in their lives. When they were old and beyond age, they had a son, John the Baptist. God was at work in them and through them. And in John the Baptist, later on, we read of his preaching repentance for people to change their hearts and their lives under the sound of the proclamation of the word of God. We see the account of Jesus' birth surpassing that of John the Baptist, great man though he was, because Jesus is the God-man, God with us. We see what Jesus did. We see the words that he spoke in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And what he came to do, he did. And what did he do? Well, he changed people's lives. He made them new. The person with leprosy was cleansed. He had new life given to him. The paralyzed man was able to walk. New life was given to him. We see the man who is demon-possessed set free. New life was given to him. God is at work taking people and changing their lives. But then there comes a sort of division in chapter 5 as Jesus calls people to follow him. And yes, there are those who follow him. Like Levi, the tax collector, Peter, the fisherman, and others. But at the same time, there's growing opposition to Jesus, to who he is, to what he has said. This opposition comes more in chapter 6, the early part of chapter 6, where we read in verse 7, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely. Why were they watching? They were wanting to accuse, to judge, to condemn him. And what were they doing later on? Verse 11, they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. We read that they sought to try to put him, how they might put him to death. Jesus, the living word of God, came into his world. Some accepted him and some rejected him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Well, what was Jesus' response? The next thing we read in Luke is that he went up into a mountain to pray. And when he prayed, he came down from the mountain. And what did he do? He appointed 12 disciples, chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. Why 12? Well, that was the foundation of the nation, the 12 sons of Jacob, a new people called to a new life under a new ruler, the ruler that is God, who always has been and always will be. And they were to align their lives under him and under his authority, to hear what he said, to do what he did. And this isn't somehow diminished, bad on people. No, your Father is merciful. It's in his mercy that he sought people, that he changed them and gave them new life. Our Father in heaven is merciful, and therefore we should be merciful too. And here is the context that we come to in this sermon here. That if we have received God's mercy, we should be merciful to others. It's a new law. It's not a law that's external. Like Moses, it's a law that's internal. In the transformation of a life from the inside out. The illustration later on of the fruit tree. I think it was John Stott that likened Christians not so much to a Christmas tree that has the decorations on the outside of it, but to a fruit tree that actually produces fruit from the inside. And so here, Jesus is saying what this life is now like. What are the practices of this life? How is it lived out? How is it worked out? And verse 37, he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. I wonder, what do you think is the most famous or most common verse in the Bible? Obviously, we're in church, and we're going to say John 3:16, aren't we? Probably high up there anyway, if not the most well-known. And yet out there in the world, I sometimes wonder if this verse here is the most well-known. Judge not that you be not judged. But usually said by people who have decided how they want to live. That no one's going to tell them what to think or what to do or how to live, that they're accountable to anybody else. So therefore, you don't judge me. But is that really what Jesus was saying? He's saying that if we've received mercy, we should be merciful. In other words, we should be generous to other people. So often if there's a fault in our own lives, we've messed up, we've let people down or done something wrong, we're generous to ourselves, aren't we? We have an excuse, a good reason for why we weren't maybe as we should have been. And yet if somebody else does something wrong, oh, we can be quick to judge, can't we? Quick to condemn, but gracious to ourselves. And Jesus is saying that if we've received the mercy of God, that would be turned completely around. And we'd therefore be gracious to other people and maybe harsher on ourselves. To realize that God's word applies to me and let it do its work in my life to change me before we could apply it to others. You see, do not judge doesn't mean there shouldn't be judges and laws and things like that. There is justice. And we know that God is judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God has appointed a day where he will judge all people. And so that day will come, judgment day. But it's not to judge being critical and harsh of other people without having it applied to ourselves first. And that's, you can see in some of the illustrations Jesus uses here in the sermon. There's a couple of commands, do not judge, but then there's do not condemn. And then it's forgive, and it's to give. So it's really to be generous, to give people maybe the benefit of the doubt. We don't know maybe what their motives are or were. We shouldn't maybe condemn them and write them off. I wonder how people felt about the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. When he was standing there consenting to Stephen's death, as people were stoning Stephen, what do they think of Saul of Tarsus? How did they feel when he was coming to Damascus to arrest them? Did they judge him? Did they condemn him? But then God called one of his servants, didn't he, to go and pray for him. How thankful we can be for that person who's like an encouragement. Because God can be merciful to sinners. God is merciful to sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If we know what each other's like, we'd probably be disgusted, wouldn't we? But actually we know what we're like. And we realize that we fall short of the glory of God. But God has been merciful to me. And therefore we be merciful to one another. We forgive. And that's maybe easier said than done. We don't know what they've said to us, how they've treated us. All those things, and it can hurt. And yet as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive. Father, forgive. If God has done a new work in our lives, then our lives will be a life of love because we are loved by God Our lives will be a life of mercy because we've received mercy from God. Because we've been forgiven, we should forgive. And that's not easy. But the word forgive is really literally to release, to set them free. But who is it who's set free? Ourselves. From bitterness. From bearing a grudge. The law of love that's written on our hearts in a transformed life. We read the Apostle Paul writing about it, that love keeps no record of wrongs. We forgive. And then he gives an illustration of this. Give and it will be given to you. This paragraph here has really to do with sowing and reaping. What we sow, we reap. So if we're kind to somebody, we usually get kindness back. It's not the reason to be kind, because we give not expecting anything in return. We're merciful when we might not expect mercy in return. We forgive maybe not expecting to receive it in return. But we give it because God has given it to us. And look at the measure. It's the illustration here of a marketplace. You go to, in their days, to a marketplace to buy probably a bushel of wheat or corn or grain or whatever it is, however much that is. And here's the measure. And they filled the measure up. And they've squashed it down. They've shaken it together to make sure it's as much as possible. And then to carry it home, they've taken it in their lap, in their sort of apron, as it were, strings to carry it home. And it's overflowing. They've been blessed so much, it's just overflowing with blessing. Rather like, or the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God that we've received goes across to others. Like Psalm 23, surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. This is God's work in our lives and our hearts and through us in the world. If we've had a realignment of our lives from the life of sin, if we have come to the Saviour, if he has done a new work in our life, sometimes we sing the song, don't we? I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. We've had it change. There's a change of direction, there's a change of priorities, it's a reversal of many things. But it works out in the world in which we live. But there's another illustration Jesus gives here. Verse 39, he told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? If you are blind and wanted somebody to guide you across a mountain range, it might not be so sensible to walk on it, but you might want to interview somebody to find out if they could guide you, they could take you somewhere that might be dangerous. Well, you're blind, you can say, oh yes, I love the outdoors, I'm fit, I'm healthy, I'm whatever else it might be. But if they don't let you know that they're blind, well, that's a pretty big thing to know, isn't it? If you got on an aeroplane and the pilot walked down the way with a sort of blind white stick, you'd think, oh, I'm getting off. it makes sense, doesn't it? I think there is a bit of humour here to what Jesus says. You know, if a blind person, leading a blind person across a busy road, well, it's a silly situation, isn't it? So who are we following? Who are we listening to? The context, yes, here is the Pharisees. Professing to see, they were actually blind. And what were they doing? Watching Jesus. They were watching, but they actually couldn't see who he is. And people were following them. And so the call of Christ is to come and to follow me, because he is the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can follow him. We should listen to him. The point about judging is that we also have God's word, don't we? So, in here, the same paragraph has the student and the teacher who we listen to, who we learn from. And if there's somebody up here says something, you think that's not quite right, because we know the word of God. The word of God is the truth. And so yes, we can, in some senses, be discerning. And we can always be thankful for if somebody's sharing up here for people who say encouraging things, like, that was a terrible sermon, but I like this bit, or whatever it would be. But we can see, who be careful who we listen to. The students are not above their teacher, but if the teacher has applied the word to themselves, then maybe with grace and with mercy apply it to other people. Knowing that we too, I think it was Robert Murray McShane who said that the seed of every sin is in my own heart. That he could have been guilty of any sin in the world, but the grace of God that he'd received had transformed him. Yes, a student and a teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And notice what they said about Jesus, that no one spoke like this man. He is the greatest teacher. He knows what he's talking about. His words are the words of life. His words are the words of God, because he is God with us. So let's listen to him. Let's follow him. He knows the way through life. He knows the way into eternity. He is the way. And we follow him. Verse 41 has another picture of what life is like in the kingdom of God, under his rule. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And again, I think this is a humorous illustration, isn't it? Could you imagine going to the opticians or getting your eyes tested? And that they want to see something in your eye, but that the person's got a big telegraph pole in theirs. It's funny, isn't it? It's just ironic. You can see somebody telling you to be careful in a china shop, and they've got this telegraph pole banging into everything. It's a funny situation, and yet that's what it might be like for a hypocrite. You see, it's often far easier to hear the word of God for somebody else than to hear it for myself. Because when I hear the word of God, and I look in the mirror, as it were, of the word of God, and it shows me what I'm like, then my response should be maybe repentance of something. Penitence, remorse and change and reliance on his grace. And that's humiliating. That's life-changing. But you see, if I'm self-righteous, I might see the fault, the speck in somebody else's life, and make a big thing out of that to condemn them and judge them, because then I don't need to sort myself out. But you see, the word of God goes to all people. God commands all people everywhere to repent, to change their hearts and lives, to recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and me, all of us. But we come to the only one who lived a perfect life, to the one who is the Savior, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came not to call the righteous. There aren't any. He came to call sinners to repentance. So yes, if we can see clearly, then maybe we can help other people too. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He has another picture here in verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So you've got a good tree or a bad tree. That's its character. Its conduct is it bears good fruit or it bears bad fruit. His point here is that it's not external things that maybe put on somebody what they're like. It comes from the heart, that we recognize within our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we can be thankful to God that he can change the heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, the psalmist prayed. A good tree, good fruit. So what fruit is in our lives? And again, the judging, the discernment can apply here. Because is the good fruit in my life? Or is it bad fruit? And which it is it coming from the heart? Has my heart been changed? Is my heart pure? Are my hands clean before God? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So God is in the business of making people new, of changing people's lives. And if we recognize that in our lives there isn't much good fruit, maybe we should examine ourselves and come to Christ, that the Holy Spirit can live within us and make our lives fruitful with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God's work in the life of a person to make it like Jesus is, to be like our Father who has been merciful to us. And the last illustration Jesus gives in his sermon here is the wise and foolish builders. An illustration from the building site. If we saw a building, two houses going up, say, and one just seemed to go up very quickly, we'd think, oh wow, that's a great builder. He's getting progress, he's doing well, working hard. But actually, maybe he's not. Because maybe the foundations haven't been dug. Maybe they haven't been built. I remember moving house when I was about 8, I think it was, and went with my mum and dad to see some houses. And one house they went to see, well, actually, you could see from the outside, Dad pointed out the foundation had been a concrete slab that had gone like this. And so there was cracks up the wall and there's sort of split in the roof. It was like, nope, not moving to that one. But here, the foundation. But it's a wise person or a foolish person. And Jesus is saying, it's just as foolish to build a house without foundations as it is to listen to God without putting it into practice. If we listen to what God says, and we realize this is God speaking, and he's speaking to me, he loves me, he wants to be merciful to me, he wants to change my heart, change my life, then we'll believe him, we'll trust him, we'll receive from him his mercy, his new life, his forgiveness, and then be able to live a new life for him. Our lives have now been built on a foundation that's not shaky ground. It's not our good works. This parable isn't be obedient and you'll receive life. He calls sinners to repentance. It's that obedience is the evidence of a changed life. If we have now submitted to God and to his rule and his reign, to his word, and applied it to our lives, then obedience would be the outflow of that life. Because we love him. Because he first loved us. We put it into practice in our lives. Out of love for God and out of the love that God has given us. So we're called not to be foolish, but to be wise. To listen to the word of God, to believe it, to put it into practice. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Sometimes we sing the old hymn, don't we? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. And then the chorus says, I think I've started quoting the wrong one. I should have written it down. It talks about standing on the foundations of God. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? That's the hymn I was thinking of. Yes. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. The picture of the rock in Scripture is God is our rock. Christ is the sure foundation My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And on this foundation, no matter what trial or what tempest and what storm might come in this life, our foundation stays secure because it's based on the eternal God who is love and who is merciful to us. But I think this picture also has not just the test of time, but the day of judgment. That this is what he's speaking about here too. That on that day, when we shall all give account of ourselves to God, will our lives stand or will they not? Are we Christ's? Are we in Christ? Or are we on our own? The warning in verse 46 is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's a danger here, a warning here, of just paying lip service to God. Yes, we can sing hymns, we can say the right things, but are our hearts far from him? Have they been changed? Or is it just superficial, like that Christmas tree with decorations? That we want what people think about us without actually being right before God. So on that day, if we are in Christ, what would we hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. A wise person who has come to Christ just as we are. A sinner in need of the Saviour, that we're not relying on our own self-righteousness or our own works, as maybe the Pharisees were, but we're relying on Christ, who has come to seek and to save what is lost, and who calls people to follow him. And where there is that division of those that follow and those that reject, those that are wise and submit to his word, his authority, his rule, and also receive the blessings, forgiveness, life everlasting. So I wonder this afternoon, are our hearts new? Have we had that transformation that comes from an encounter with the living God, the loving God, who wants to remove our sin and give us his righteousness, his love, that then evidences in its life for our obedience to his word? And are we building something, our lives, just for time, or actually something that will last for eternity? The foundation that is Christ will last not just for time, but forever. The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. I wonder, is he seeking for us? I know he is. But will we hear the call? Will we answer? Will we obey? Will we put it into practice? I thought in closing this afternoon, we might sing the hymn. The words will be up here. Search me, O God. And the first few verses, I think, revert to ourselves, that the Lord searches us, that we listen to what he says and to put it into practice. But then the last verse, I think, is a prayer, really, that there would be his word at work in the world around, that many others would come to know the Lord himself. I'm going to hand back to Kevin at this point. Thank you.